So if you would turn to 1 Samuel, and you can turn to chapter 8 at first. We're going to give you a little background, then we'll get to our text. 1 Samuel chapter 8 here, you have the people of Israel. Up until this time, God had led them, and all the way through the wilderness into the promised land, God had provided leadership for them. And Samuel has been the leadership at this point in time. But the people decided they wanted to have their own choice of leaders. And then they decide they want a king like all the other people. If you look in verse number 5 of 1 Samuel 8, and he said unto him, "Behold, thou art old." Samuel, you're just outdated, buddy. "And thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. That's the thing to do when things aren't going the way you think they ought to go. Pray, pray. And verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Notice here, the Lord says, go ahead and give them what they want. Yeah. They're not rejecting you, Samuel, they're rejecting me. Yeah. All right, now you know what happens. Lord tells them what kind of king they're going to get. Look down in verse 9. "Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him of a king. And he said, "This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons." You look at down there a little bit farther, verse 13. "He will take your daughters." Verse 14, "He will take your fields." Verse 15, "He will take the tenth of your seed." Verse 16, "He will take your men servants and your manservants." Verse 17, "He will take." Do you see that? He will take, he will take, he will take. Saul was going to be a carnal, prideful king, and he's going to want everything his way. Well, you know what happens, chapter 15, if you will. The Lord gives King Saul a directive about the Amalekites and tells him exactly what to do and how to do it. And he does not obey the Lord. And so Samuel shows up and he calls him out on it. Verse 22, 1 Samuel 15:22. "And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." All right, so God says, you're done. You're done. And he said, I can't have rebellion. I can't have stubbornness. I can't have disobedience. If you're going to be a king, you must be listening to me, is what God's saying to Saul. Now, chapter 16, there needs to be a replacement. Chapter 16, this will be our text, verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessings this morning upon the message. Father, I do pray that you would just wash me fresh in the blood of Christ, cleanse me from any unconfessed sin. God, fill me and use me in spite of myself to minister to the people here this morning. God, there's all different needs met here today. There's all different people from different walks of life with different problems and things that they have, and maybe others, different concerns that they have. But Lord, you are able to meet all of them here today. And I pray that there be not one person in this room that can walk out the door and say that God did not speak to them today. I want them to be spoken to. I pray that you would help God to have your will done in their hearts and in their lives this morning. Just help me to preach this message, Lord, as you laid it on my heart. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You know, when I read this passage, some things stick out at me right away. First of all, God always has a plan and a man. Samuel's going, woe is me, God's rejected King Saul, God's rejected King Saul, woe is me, the people are not right with God. He knew that when he showed up to town and they were scared to death. They were trembling and going, did you come peaceably? They weren't living right. Samuel knew they weren't living right. They knew they weren't living right. When he showed up, they were afraid. And so he's looking at that thing and he's worried about it. But God says, what are you going to keep moaning and mourning for this guy, Saul? He said, I've refused him, but I've got one. I've got a plan and I've got a man, and my man is already chosen. I'm going to get this thing done. Samuel also knew what Saul was capable of. If you look in verse 2, he said, Saul, kill me. Samuel, the prophet of God, the man that anointed Saul to be king under God's direction. And now he's afraid of the very man that he's mourning for. And he knows what he's capable of. He said, this guy will kill me. And he would. He would. And you know what else you find? Is that God cares more about the why than the what. You see, Samuel got there, and here comes Jesse and his sons, and he looked at the eldest. He said, Eliab, man, that is king material if I've ever seen it. That's him. Man, he's the oldest. He's mature. He's big. He's strong, manly looking, and he saw what he was. However, God took a look inside of this guy's heart. And God said, I'm more interested in the why. Why does he dress the way he does? Why does he put on the air of maturity? Why does he act so macho? God's more interested in the why. Hey, you know, and you look at that thing, it's the same today. I mean, you got people that like to appear or present themselves as one thing, but they're really not that thing. They may dress in a certain manner depending on the crowd. Okay? It's not a conviction about how they dress before the Lord. It's, oh, I'm going here, I need to dress this way. I'm going there, I need to dress that way. And they kind of go that way. And I know it's a certain element that's the case. If you're going out to work in the yard, you're not going to put your suit and tie on. I understand that. But you know what I'm saying. Trying to impress. Then you have those that conduct themselves based upon the desired reaction. What do I want them to think? You go to a job interview, you usually dress your best and try to use good English, you know, and come in and talk and present yourself well. Listen, if you don't do that, let me tell you, that's probably why you don't have a job right now. And you say, why are you doing that? Because you want them to react the way you conduct yourself and the things that you say. Oftentimes people hope to convince others that they are what they appear to be, even when they're not. You have people today that go down and pretend to be something. They'll pretend they have a college degree when they fill out the application. They'll pretend they were a doctor, or they'll pretend they were a lawyer, or they'll pretend they're a policeman. You have this stuff going on all the time, and you're going, what are these people doing? Well, they're dressing in a certain manner, they're acting in a certain manner, and they're wanting you to believe something that's not true. And that's the idea. You know, but God still looks at your motive. To God, your motive is more important than your presentation. He evaluates why you do what you do, why you say what you say, why you go where you go, and he looks at that which a man cannot see from a visible perspective. He looks into the heart of the individual. And so I want to take a look at some things here about what the Lord says about the heart. I'd invite you to examine yourself in the light of the Scriptures on these different things that we're going to look at. Now, first one's in Psalm 14. Psalm 14. And the thing about the Bible, Lord's very direct. And sometimes God says some things in the Bible people take offense at. I was listening on the Scriptures as I was out running the other day. And the Lord got upset with those scribes and Pharisees, and he said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And people, walking around thinking that Jesus is their partying buddy. No, he's not. He is going to be, as should be, the Lord, your Lord of your life, and he is holy and powerful and all of those things. You ought to be careful about how you treat him. But you think about that thing, he didn't have any problem being direct. He was very direct. And one other place he called them fools and blind. And you say, why was he so hard on them? He wasn't being hard. He wasn't saying it nasty. He was saying it directly. And that's what you find. Here in Psalm 14:1, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. So the first heart we see is that fool. A fool has said in his heart. God looks in the heart and says, that person's a fool. Now, isn't that something? And what does that fool say? There is no God. And we live in a nation of fools today. We live in a world of fools today. They all think that somehow they've got the plan. They've got some explanation to keep God, that God doesn't exist. He's a myth. He's a fable. That the Bible's a lie. They've got all this stuff. They're rejecting. The Bible says in Psalm 19, verse 1 through 3, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where there voice is not heard. I don't know about you, but when I look up into that expanse of the Arizona night sky on a clear night, and I see those gazillion stars out there, I don't know how many there are, and I look at and think about how far away they are, how fast the speed of light is, and you think they're way out there, and you're going, man, how long have they been there? They've been there long enough for that light to reach all the way to here, and you're looking at that thing, you're going, there's something incredible there. That didn't just happen. Have you ever noticed that the constellations are still in the same spot? You ever notice that they're where they're supposed to be at each season and the North Star is always north? You think all that just happened? No. Hold your place here. Run over to Romans chapter 1. God put in every man the understanding that by looking at creation, he would recognize God. God made you that way. That's why when they can go into these remote parts of the world to some tribe somewhere hidden in a jungle and they are trying to worship God in some form or another. They may not have any knowledge, but they are trying because they know there's something bigger and stronger than they are and that all of this just didn't happen because God put it in them. Notice, if you will, Romans 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. Amen. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You have them out there today. They reject the witness in their own heart. When they begin to look at creation, when they begin to think about how all of it came to be, when they begin to study maybe into science and into different things, areas, and they keep trying to push God out. They're declaring themselves to be wise, but really their foolish heart is darkened and they have become fools. And they begin to profess that there is no God when everything in creation says there is a God, and God put something inside of them to recognize it. And even some in the scientific community today have gotten at least to the point where they say, well, we have to admit there is intelligent design to life. And you say, how come they finally came around to that? Well, back in the day of the Scopes monkey trial, when they said, oh, we got to start teaching evolution in the schools, they didn't know about DNA. And boy, now they got down into DNA and they're finding something so complex, the building blocks of life, if you will, and they can't even figure it out. They got to have massive computers to run all these programs that come up with something. And you look at that thing, you go, well, what are you saying? Hey, the closer you look, the farther down you dial in, the more testament there is that God created this place. And they can't get around it. They reject that which is manifest in them. They reject the law written in their hearts. Romans 2 says that the Gentiles which do by nature the things contained in the law show the work of the law written in their hearts. Do you realize that people by nature know that some things are right and some things are wrong? And they have to be educated out of it. Listen, when I grew up, I wasn't saved when I was in high school. But I knew one thing. There ain't no boy going to come over and plant his lips on mine. Why? That's against nature. It isn't right. I even had problems with girls holding hands in school. I thought, that looks weird. What are you doing? You know, but girls are different. But anyway, and that's another truth too, isn't it? They can't seem to get that. They're educating themselves out of that. Now, girls are just the same as men. Oh, really? Why do you lower the bar in the military then to get them into the special forces? Yeah, amen, amen. And even the women that are in there will admit they can't do everything the men can. You say, why? Different makeup, different purpose. God has a design. God knew what he was doing. It is man trying to profess themselves to be wise, push God out of the equation, and then God says, you know what? You're a fool. You're a fool. And you know, they reject the witness of the word. The Bible tells us, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And you look at that thing, you go, what's wrong? They don't want to hear it. Well, you know, they yell at you, they get upset with you, they get mad at you, you try to hand them a gospel tract, and I don't want that. Now, not everybody does that. A lot of them take them. Most people take them. All right? The far vast majority take the gospel tract. But you will get one every now and then that won't take it because he knows better and there's no such thing and blah, 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 blah. And you get onto this thing. You say, well, what is that? The heart of the fool. You know what Paul told Timothy? He said, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now, isn't that something? They're able to make you wise. There's a place to go where you don't have to remain a fool. You can come to the Lord and you can learn from the scripture and be wise. So you see there the heart of the fool. That's the first one. That's the one you don't want. I mean, the last thing I can imagine I would want to do is stand before God and God go, fool. You think you'd like that? No, I don't think you would either. And boy, I wouldn't want to be there. The heart of the fool. He rejects everything. That's the atheist. I want you to see something else. Look in Psalm 10. Psalm 10. Psalm 10. Notice down here in verse number 4. It says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. I want you to see the heart of the rebellious. I shall not be moved. It isn't going to happen to me. I'm not going to be it. No. I just refuse to change my ways. I won't change my position. I will refuse, even if God wants me to change, I'm not changing. You say, what is that? It's a rebellion. Isn't that what the problem with Saul was? He said, what? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, witchcraft in the Bible is serious business. It says, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. But then he goes right on and says, and stubbornness. And you know, we say, well, I'm not prideful. Right. But you could be pretty stubborn. Yeah. Amen. And we'll admit to that sometimes. Well, I'm pretty bullheaded. Yeah, you know, Yeah. And you know what happens? That will rob you of a blessing. It'll rob you of a blessing. Being rebellious and not accepting the things of God, not allowing God to work in your life, going to rob you of a blessing. I want you to look in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark 6. And notice here what's going on with these disciples. Mark chapter 6 and verse 44. And here it says, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. You see, they were rebellious to the truth. They had seen the Lord Jesus Christ do so many miracles prior to this. They have seen him heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and a couple of fishes, and they helped. They were the ones passing them out. And they collected the baskets full and they brought them back. And all of this was going on. And now in the midst of their turmoil and their calamity, if you will, while they're struggling and the ship is not getting anywhere, they see Jesus walking on the water. And instead of saying, hey, Lord, hey, yo, look, it's the Lord. They weren't happy. They were terrified. They were troubled. And he come in and he said, how come your heart's still hardened? Why didn't you believe this? You think, well, they learned their lesson then. Look over in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 14. And he says here, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? You know what? The Lord was getting a little frustrated. They by now ought to believe that there is nothing impossible with the Lord. Do you think they should have been concerned because they only had one loaf of bread? Of course not. He goes, look how many people I fed, how many baskets you brought back. Look at it, I did it twice. I fed 5,000, then I fed 4,000, and you guys went out and collected the scraps, and you're worried now about only having one loaf for the 13 of us? They didn't get it. They didn't get it. And you say, why? Heart is rebellious. The heart is hardened. The heart says, well, I'm here. Yeah, but you can be here and not be right with God. You can be here and be missing all the spiritual blessings. You say, why? I refuse to accept it. I don't want it to change me. I'm going to stay the way I am. Mark 16. Mark 16. Well, surely they got it now. I mean, Lord confronted them. They got it now, right? I mean, they know now. Mark 16, verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they walked and went in the country, and they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them. Why? With their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. You know what happens? Lord said, man, you guys should have known better. I've told you once, I told you again, and by now, this ought to have been good news. He's risen. But they didn't never take the spiritual truth in and make application to it. You know, we talk about being raptured out and going, and boy, you know, you think, man, that sounds great. But really, the truth of it doesn't sink in. You say, how do you know? Because your life doesn't change. If you really thought the Lord can come back now, 10 minutes from now, this afternoon, wouldn't it change your life? Now, if you're right with God and living right and doing everything you know you should do, probably not. But how many can really say that? You know, the problem with the heart of the rebellious is they don't often see themselves as rebellious. Peter said to the Lord, Lord, we've left all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And the Lord's like, Peter, you still don't get it. And boy, then you know, another place, shall we call down fire from heaven and devour them, Lord? And the Lord has to correct them there, missing it out. Now, you know what happens? The heart of the rebellious, they miss the blessings, but they reap the rewards of iniquity. The classic example is Jonah. Jonah had the calling of God on his life. Jonah was sent down to Nineveh to preach against that wicked city. Jonah said, no. Now, he didn't say it verbally. He didn't say, no, I'm not going. He just went the other direction. And he got on a ship, and you know the story. He went down in the ship, and he went down to Joppa, and he's going down to Tarsus, and he's going down, down, down. And pretty soon there's a storm, and he knows the problem, and he tells him, throw me overboard because I'm the problem, because I'm not doing what God wants me to do. And, of course, God sends a big whale by, picks him up, and I know it says great fish, but Jesus said it was a whale, so I'll trust Jesus. And he went ahead and took him down there and puked him out on the beach, right by Nineveh. And so there he comes, seaweed and, you know, whale blubber and guts all over him, walking into town, and he preaches, repent for 40 days, the Lord will overthrow this city, blah, blah, blah. And he starts telling them all this stuff, and the whole city gets right. Massive city revival at the preaching of Jonah. And you know, there was only one person that wasn't happy. It was Jonah. Why? Because he's still had a rebellious heart. He was still mad at God. See, isn't that what I said would happen? Yeah, you wanted me to go out and preach to those wicked people and they all got right there. And it, well, yeah. And he sits under a juniper tree and he wishes he could die. And you go, why? Because he missed out on a blessing. You know, living for and serving God is a privilege that brings blessings when your motivation is right, when you are motivated by the love of Christ to do something for Him. Do you realize that there are many Christians that live under the principle of Ecclesiastes 8:11? What is that? Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of men are fully set within them to do evil. The Christian gets away with it. And they say, well, that's okay. And, you know, God didn't judge me, so it must be all right. Don't be a fool. Don't stay in rebellion. Don't stay in that place. I'll tell you what's going on out there. I worked at a place called Fortner Aerospace when I first got into town. And there was a young woman there that lived worked there, single. But she professed to be a Christian. But she would go on cruises with different men, and she was, you know, sleeping with them, getting drunk, doing whatever they were doing on their cruises together. And then she'd come back, and when she got around me, she'd want to talk about the Lord and tell me how it went at her church and what she was doing at her church. And I'm looking at this thing going, whoa, something not adding up here. And so it was a little while later, one of the guys that also went to her church asked me to go because they were having some revival meeting that night. And so my wife and I went. And, of course, this is a church of the charismatic persuasion. And so we went just out of hoping that they would return the favor and come with us one time, which they never did. But anyway, so I you know, we went there. So they preached their message. It got all done, and nobody came to the altar. And so then the guy says, all right, I want you all to put your hands in the air. And so they all start waving, oh, why don't you come on down here? And I see this girl. And here she is all twinkle dusted. She got her hands in the air and she's running forward. And I'm thinking, I know your life. Your life does not match up with this book. And you're holding, the Bible says lifting up holy hands. That's what it says, lifting a holy hand. And I'm thinking, those hands aren't holy. Those hands aren't right. This isn't right. You know, we got Christians today that think because they get away with it one time or this time or that time, that somehow it's acceptable in the sight of God. But all that woman was doing by her promiscuous behavior and her immorality, if you will, all she was doing was bringing shame and reproach upon her whole church, and especially her Savior. Because you know why? I connected this up with, that must be okay in that church. That must be all right in that church. And you know what's going to happen? She's one day going to give an account to God. And one day she's going to answer for what she's done that she thought nobody else knew because she presented herself as holy on Sunday and she got her hands in the air and she went to the altar with everybody else to get the blessing of the Spirit. She presented herself to be one thing, but God looking in the heart, God knows something different going on. And you look at that stuff, you go, what is that? That's the heart of the rebellious. We have a lot of Christians in that place right now. I want you to see one more, and we'll be done here. 1 Kings 15. 1 Kings 15. Say, what are you doing? Well, we're looking in the heart here. What are you saying? I'm saying, look at your heart. Look real close at your heart. You got the heart of a fool today? You got the heart of the rebellious today, filled with pride and stubbornness and rebellion? Or maybe you've got this kind of heart. 1 Kings 15, verse 11. It says here, and Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land, removed all the idols that his father had made. And also Maacah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect. Catch that. With the Lord all his days, and he brought in the things which his father had dedicated and the things which himself had dedicated into the house of the Lord, silver, gold, and golden vessels. I want you to see where it says, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. That is the kind of testimony you want to have as a Christian. That's the kind of testimony I want to have. How does one get that kind of a testimony? Well, first of all, you must purpose in your heart. It said he did what his father David did. And you know what David did in Psalm 51:10? He prayed a prayer. And in that prayer, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. As we've always said over and over and over again, the answer to every problem that you and I have is Jesus Christ. All right, if our heart's not right, you know who we need to pray to? We need to pray to the Lord and say, Lord, you know what? I've let some things creep in here that I know are not right. I've let myself be drawn into some things that I know I shouldn't be doing. David had just committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed in a battle to get rid of him. And you look at that thing, you know what he's doing? He's going, I don't like living like this, Lord. I don't like my heart being rebellious. I don't like not having the peace and the joy that I once had. Lord, please create in me a clean heart. Oh God, renew in me, renew it, get it back to where it once was, a right spirit. That's what's got to happen first and foremost, a purpose in your heart. You know what David told his son Solomon? He said this, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. He said, you need to make it a matter. In the Bible, it says this in the New Testament, set your affections on things above. You set them. You fix them. Boy, it says in another place, David said, oh God, my heart is fixed. I've got it set. I'm there. I'm focused. I know what I need, and I'm purposing in my heart to allow you to work and to do that which seemeth thee good. David wrote over and over again in Psalm 119, I've sought the Lord with my whole heart, everything I got. And David knew, even though he was still king, even though he still had a fortune and money, everything his heart's desire would be there, he wasn't right with God and he didn't want to live another day not right with God. That's what he knew. You know what? His heart was soft to the Holy Spirit of God. You find kings like Josiah. When God showed him something, he got down, he got right, he repented, he cried out to God, he looked for God. In 2 Samuel, it said when David numbered the children of Israel and then saw the judgment, David's heart smote him. He got convicted. Where is conviction today? We need to get to that place where we're so sensitive to God that when God pricks our heart, we say, yes, Lord, I hear you. I understand. I'm sorry. I'm right. I'll do it right. I'll change it. I'll get rid of it. Whatever it needs to be done. Just want to get it right. You know, in Acts 2, when Peter preached, they said the men were pricked in their heart. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? You see, conviction brings a change. He was willing. You know, the people in Exodus gave willingly to construct the temple and the tabernacle. In 1 Chronicles, when David wanted to gather and get all that stuff together, it said the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. You see, it's the willing heart that receives the blessings. It's the willing, that motivation. God's more interested in the why than the what. What you're doing really is not impressing God. It's why you're doing it. We can tell people, they come up and sing a special. We're not doing it for, you know, that's not what we do. You know what we're doing? We're trying to please God. Come up and sing from our heart to God. And if you get a blessing from it, so be it. Say amen. But man, I'll tell you what, we've got to get to that place where what we do is motivated by our love for the Lord. Why? That's what God wants to know. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you not doing what you should? Why? He's looking in the heart for a motive. And the heart of the blessed is when you can say, Lord, here's my heart. Whatever you want, it's yours. Whatever you want. You just let me know. You guide me. You direct me. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. Lord, I do pray that the message is clear. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit spoke to some people today, Lord. Because it's very easy to become foolish. It's very easy to reject the truths of the Word of God. And we've got to be careful. And lost, if you're lost here today, you've never been saved. The truth of the matter is there is a God. He sent his Son to die for you on Calvary to pay for your sin debt so you wouldn't have to. And he offers you the gift of eternal life, but you must believe, because without faith, it is impossible to please him. And you must come just simply by faith. And if you're here today and you got rebellion and stubbornness in your life, and God just can't seem to move you, you refuse, you just say, I will not be moved. And you need to really and truly repent. You need to seek God like David did. You got to get on your face before God and say, Lord, please create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit, God. I don't want to keep going this way. And if you got sin in your life, Christian, get it out. You're only fooling yourself if you think God isn't going to take note and there's going to be consequence, because there will be. So please, please, please get your heart soft to God. Get the heart of the blessed. Purpose in your heart to cleave unto the Lord. Purpose in your heart to allow God to work and to be more sensitive to his leadership. Just ask you to please do what the Lord puts on your heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.